Good to be back with you folks, and we're turning back to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. In the evenings, we're having a look at the missing piece, as you will no doubt remember. And in the mornings, we're thinking about Psalm 42 with regard to life's roller coaster. So we'll take the time to read the whole of the Psalm, Psalm verses 1 to 11 of 100. And 42 rather, 142 is great as well, but we're concentrating on 42 this morning. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with a multitude leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep and the roar of your waterfalls, and all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Amen to God's precious and wonderful truth. We said last week that this particular psalm was probably composed musically by the sons of Korah. And the words themselves are probably the words of David. In fact, Charles Haddon Spurgeon says in his writings that this psalm has the smell of Jesse, the smell of Jesse. And of course, as you know, Jesse was David's father. It is a remarkable psalm. Originally, Psalm 42 and 43 in the Old Testament Jewish hymn book, from what I can understand, were one psalm. But each particular psalm itself conveys to us so much. And last Sunday morning, we were able to have a look at what we've termed the roller coaster ride here that David experienced in life. Obviously, he knew nothing about roller coasters as we would in 21st century world, but certainly in reality, he knew a tremendous amount about the ups and downs, the highs and lows, the joys and the sorrows, the delights and the difficulties as he faced his own life. And we said, as you'll see from the PowerPoint there, that there are seven critical moments that David spells out for us in the psalm. Just notice them, won't you, for a moment. There's desire in verses 1 and 2, where he is longing for God. We'll come back to that in a moment. Then there's distress, because his tears have been his food night and day. That leads to discouragement in verse 5, where he uses the well-known question, why? That appears a number of times in this psalm and the next. He goes further down in verses 6 and 7 and feeling within himself totally downcast and really upset by all that he's going through. And then in verse 8, we have a little bit of a lift for him because he reflects upon God's love and he begins to move in the upward direction again. But then in verses 9 to 11, the main section, in a sense, of the psalm, speaks to us about David's depression, about from so many angles, from so many directions, his heart is low. And he sinks right down there, right as the old Puritan said, right down at the bottom, at wit's end corner. He sunk very low. But then in verse 11b, his heart revives, his spirit is encouraged, his own soul is stirred, because he discovers that there is delight in God. And of course, the following psalm takes up that theme of what all that means. So then there are seven things there, seven critical moments that are vital in David's experience, and perhaps to one degree or another, are so relevant to you and I. I'm not asking you for a moment to memorize those seven things, because there's an awful lot to take in. I remember a number of years ago when I was pastoring up at Port Stewart, I met one of our deacons in the street one day. We were very close, Bill and I. And he said to me, he said, Val, he said, I've just been reading about a pill that if you take one particular pill each day, it will cure your memory loss. My, I was enthused to hear that. I pulled out my pad and I got a pen. I said, could you tell me the name of the pill, Bill? What did he say? I've forgotten. That's what he said. So these seven things are worth remembering. Maybe you like to make a little jot of it either in the Bible that you have or on a piece of paper that will jog your memory, perhaps for the rest of your days. And so then we come this morning to the first two of those seven on the roller coaster ride. Now the psalm begins on a very optimistic, enthusiastic note. For in verses 1 and 2 here is David with a tremendous desire to seek God, a longing to meet with God. And as the hart or the deer longs for water in the thirsty land, away there maybe in the highlands of Scotland, as the stag is thirsty for water, so says the psalmist, my soul is thirsty for you, O God. David has a real longing for the Lord. I find that a tremendous challenge as I come to this psalm, because we discover, you see, that there are three things that are particularly mentioned here. Number one, there is anticipation. There is the parallel between the longing of the deer and the longing of his own heart. And he's anticipating something very, very special. It is in the realm of longing that so often we can measure our own level of spirituality. Brent Curtis wrote a wonderful book called The Divine or Sacred Romance, says this about longing. He says that longing is the most powerful part of the human personality. It fuels our search for meaning, for wholeness, and for a sense of being alive. If we can but grasp that for a moment, then we appreciate where David is. He's longing for God. Within his heart, he has that real desire for the Lord. He has that intensity of spirit. And his longing is for the living God. I know that Nietzsche said many, many years ago, Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche, 1844 to 1900, the son of a Lutheran minister. He, of course, was a German philosopher who propounded the idea that had been propounded before, certainly without a century. It's continued to be made known again, the whole idea that God was dead. Nietzsche popularized that in his own day. And I love the story of Dr. Billy Graham, who was just about to go into the pulpit, and on the way there, someone in the congregation quite sarcastically said, excuse me, Dr. Graham, but did you know that God was dead? And Billy stopped for a moment, and he looked at this dear man, and with a smile, he said, that's strange. He said, I was speaking to him a moment ago. And so here there is this expectation in the heart of David, and anticipation to meet with God. And that brings to us an expectation, because he uses the word when. As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul thirsts for you. When can I go and meet with God? Oh, the tremendous expectation that he has. That longing within his own heart to meet with God. That earnest desire that he has within his spirit as he comes to think about the Lord, the living God, to meet with him. Freeze frame that for a moment, folks. Was that our thought when we came to church this morning? Peter Maiden took over from the role of George Verver in OM. Both were and are amazing men of God. I remember Peter telling of how when he was on honeymoon, he and his wife had their honeymoon in York, the city of York. Maybe you've been there. It's a lovely city. And they heard of this Anglican church in York, which was in the shadow of York Minster. And although Peter himself, by background, by conversion, wasn't an Anglican, he and his wife decided to go to this church because there was a buzz about the place, there was something going on, and they wondered what it was. So that Sunday morning, they went into the church, and it was absolutely packed full. The minister was the Reverend David Watson. And as they looked around for somewhere to sit, there wasn't a free seat in sight, apart from a couple of seats right at the back there of the church. Now, we all know that usually the back seats are filled first, aren't they? But on this occasion, they weren't. And so he and his wife managed to get right into the back seat there, and there they sat for the service to start. They were sitting beside these two elderly ladies, and they obviously overheard their conversation. As they were listening, for they could do no other, what were the ladies talking about? Were they talking about the niceness of the day? Or how many people were there in the church? Were they sharing something of what happened during the week? Or how good the minister was going to be in the sermon that day? Not a bit of it. What were they talking about? One elderly lady turned to the other lady and said, "I wonder what God is going to do today. I wonder what God's going to do today." And folks, I find that a tremendous challenge. A tremendous challenge, not just for the evenings when we're thinking about the missing piece and the emphasis on the gospel, but as we come along together, do we just come to hear a preacher? You go away disappointed. Do we come because it's our normal routine to come? Well, that's good. But if we just come because we've got to attend church on Sunday and that's it and pay our respects to God and get what we can and go home again, well, that will not excite us or be of long-term spiritual benefit for us. But somehow, if we came along and thought within ourselves, "Lord, what are you going to do today? In this service, on this Lord's Day, on this Remembrance Day," having that spirit of anticipation to say, "Lord, what are you going to do?" Not only in someone else's life, which may be and obviously is important, but in one's own life. Oh, this desire. A desire of anticipation. A desire of expectation. But would you notice the third thing? It's mentioned for us in verse 6. Because David, in his spirit, is in a place of isolation. I know that these words apply to his own day, obviously, and to subsequent centuries over the years. They apply to you and I in century 21. But in verse 6, and we'll come to it a little later on, not today, but we'll come to it hopefully. In verse 6, he's talking about remembrance, and he's talking about various location situations. For example, he talks there about the land of Jordan, the place of promise, the place of blessing. He speaks there about the heights of Hermon, that very well-known mountain or mountain range there within a certain area in Palestine. And oh, that's the place wherein contact is made with God from so many different people. And so he's reflecting upon all this. He's remembering all this. He's remembering those times when there was blessing in the Jordan. He was remembering those times when those sacred moments when he was on the mount and he knew that God was there. But you notice also that mention is made of Mizar, literally known as Wilderness Hill. Wilderness Hill. A difficult spot. And as one reads the psalm and the subsequent psalm, one cannot help but grasp on this roller coaster ride for him that yes, he thanked God for blessing in Jordan. He thanked God for those high moments when he felt near to his God and his Lord. But there are also wilderness moments when Mizar beckoned to him very, very powerfully. And there is a real sense that he's on his own. He's pouring out his heart. He mentions that in the psalm. Pouring out his heart to God because of the limitations that he's feeling. Wasn't it Johnny Erickson? Remember the young lady who was paralyzed from the neck down because of a diving accident? I remember from all kinds of vantage points, her writings are very challenging and encouraging and stirring. I remember being in Marseille when on the back of a tenement block of flats, of course we call them apartments now, don't we? But on the back of a tenement block of flats, we showed Johnny's story in film. Most of the gathered company there, quite a few hundred, were from an Islamic background. And as we showed that film, and as I came on afterwards just to share simply the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see these lives touched by Johnny's story was a wonder to behold. Now, what did she say on this occasion? She said, "My limitations taught me something about the limitations, Jesus, that you endured when you laid aside your robes of state to put on human flesh. That's what my limitations taught me. Weakness I feel in this chair. But Lord, the harder I lean on you," she said, "the more I discovered your strength." See, that's what happens in our wilderness time. That's what happens at Mizar. Maybe this morning there's someone who's right there and you say to me, "Val, I'm right there. I feel that I've known blessing in my life and there have been those high moments, but this given moment of time, I'm living on Wilderness Hill." Do you remember Johnny? There she was lying on her bed. She wasn't too sure at that particular time as a late teenager as to how life was going to work out. And so she cried unto God, "God, let me die." And the days went in and she came to a point in life when she said, "Lord, if you won't let me die, then teach me how to live." And how God in that moment, that wilderness hill for her, that dramatic, horrendous, cataclysmic experience of paralysis, "Teach me how to live." And in spiritual terms, over the years, she's been a blessing to thousands. David's desire, his expectation, anticipation, his isolation. But God had a plan for him. Would you notice the second critical step here? It's in verses 3 and 4. David's distress. Now, how come, and this is an interesting question, a rhetorical question, how come that a man who has a great longing for God, a desire to serve God, certainly although he's known something of isolation to say the least, how can God allow someone to make that journey that's not in an upward direction at this given point of time, but in a downward direction? I mean, look at the verses there. In verse 2, it seems as if he's got no direction. In verse 3, he's got no appetite because he's weeping so much. In verse 3b, he's got no hope because he can't see the future developing for him. And certainly in verse 4, he's been robbed of his joy. In fact, in the next psalm there, in verse 4 of 43, that has been paraphrased like this: Lord, I want to get my joy back. The devil cannot rob us of our salvation. But folks, he can rob us of our joy, the joy of our salvation. And so easy it is when we're knowing that downward path where we feel that we're slipping down for whatever reason, it's so easy to be plunged into despair. Now, what do we discover from these verses? We discover something very much about the human condition. Can I mention something here that you may like to follow? Physically, in order to be alive, we need air, food, and water. Those are the basics, physically. Spiritually, we need the Word of God, we need prayer, and we need fellowship. Those are the three basics. There's a lot more involved in living the Christian life and growing, as one of the young fellows said to us, children, just a short while ago. But those three things are crucial. So physically, in order to stay alive, we need those things. Spiritually, in order for us to grow and develop as people that God wants us to be, we need His Word, we need prayer, and we need fellowship and all that goes with that. But there is a third area here. It is the area that we refer to as psychologically, how we think in our minds. Larry Crabb, wonderful teacher of the Word of God and a qualified psychologist to say the least, says some interesting things in his books. We have an adopted Chinese daughter, and she is an educational psychologist. We have some good conversation together, and she was up to see us yesterday with her family. And I said to Mandy, that's her English name, her Chinese name is Wing Yang Yung, but it's difficult to articulate that. But we call her Mandy, and she refers to herself as Mandy, two children of her own. I said to her a while back, Mandy, what's the difference between a psychotic, a psychologist, and a psychiatrist? She gave me, of course, what she thought was the answer, which I could hardly understand, to be honest with you, but I'm sure it was true. And she said to me, Val, what do you think the difference is? Well, I said, Mandy, I've been reading that a psychotic builds castles in the air, a psychologist lives in those castles in the air, and a psychiatrist gets the rent for those castles in the air. And that's some rent, I'll tell you. And any psychiatrist in the company, you can stone me or forgive me afterwards. But what do we need as human beings? If there are things that keep us alive physically, and if there are things that enable us spiritually to grow, what do we need? Oh, says Larry Crabb, these three things. Number one, we need to know that we belong somewhere. Number two, we need to know that we are loved and appreciated. And number three, we need to know that we are going somewhere. Now, pause and reflect upon those three things now. We need to know that we belong, we need to know that we're appreciated, and we need to know that we're going somewhere. Now, if in the area of those three things we are deficient in one of those three, then we've got a problem. If there are difficulties with regard to those three being a person reality to us, then we've got a bigger problem. And David in the psalm, you see, he's not sure where he belongs because he's on the run from Saul. He doesn't know whether he's really appreciated or loved by anybody because he's feeling so lonely. And the only place where he is going is downhill. Now, how does he reflect that in these verses, in verses 3 and 4? Notice four things here. Number one, there are tears. There are tears. He says this, my, in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. He's not afraid to admit that he shed tears over it. Now, I know that man is from Mars and women are from Venus, and I know that we are plumbed differently. We have different DNAs. And I know it's an observation, whether it's true or not, it's an observation by many, that women are far more easily moved by men, visually anyway. And of course, there is that thing put about, you see, that grown men don't cry. Absolute rubbish, if I may say so. Men may express themselves differently in a more quieter way, depending upon their temperament. But let's be honest, there have been times and will be times in our lives when there have been tears. There have been tears because maybe of pain that we're enduring, tears because of folk within our families, children that we brought up to go to Sunday school, brought along to church, and where they are this morning, the Lord knows. Tears of a loved one dying. Tears of trying to come to terms with some particular pressure point that is very difficult to get your head around. Tears. David knows the distress of that. And as well as tears in verse 3b, there's talk, because men say to him, where's your God? If you're supposed to be following God, if you've got a desire for God, if you love God, if you're saved, if you know God, if the cross of Jesus is a reality to you, as we've been thinking about this morning, particularly with the boys and girls, where is he? And David has been hearing things from other people. And when he hears these things, and when he hears the conversation that's not helpful, it's not a great blessing to his heart. I sometimes say, folks, you'll forgive me, I know, because you're forgiving people. I sometimes say with regard to some folk, the Lord bless them and keep them as far away from me as possible. But it's not always like that. The things that people say. Hey, the nasty comments that Christians can make. The disguised joke with a jag. The verbal expression of things that can so easily get us down in spirit. As far as David is concerned, he's listening to people who are saying, where's your God? And so there's tears and there's talk. And then in verse 4, there's tension. Because he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. He's thinking about what happened in days gone by. These things I remember. Memory. Memory can be positive and negative, can't it? There are good things that we remember over the days that cheer the heart. There are other things that would distress and depress us within our spirits. It was the Scottish writer J.M. Barrie who said this, that memory is that which gives us roses in winter. Know how we identify with that? When we think about lovely times that we had in days gone by with family, with loved ones, with parents, those special moments, they give us roses in winter. And oh, you know, as we get into David's thinking, he's He's uptight about it all. He really is tense on it all. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. He's uptight. He's overwhelmed in spirit. And you notice there that predominantly in the verse, of course, he's living with his thoughts. I'm thinking about how things used to be. I suppose the older one gets, one is tempted to think like that. My wife knows so well that if I see a photograph of the family when they were small, that photograph affects me. Because many years ago, as a young traveling evangelist, I was moving around in so many different parts of the world that I shouldn't have been with the family more. And I suppose it's one of those things, you know, whereby if one says, what are your regrets in life? One of my regrets is that I did not spend more time with the family. Yet the Bible tells me if I don't care for my own family, I'm worse than an infidel, I'm worse than an unbeliever. It's so easy to be involved in the work of the Lord that you forget that your family is part of, as well as many other things, part of that work. I remember so well, if I may say so this morning, I remember so well I was in schools all day, came in the evening, had a quick tea to go out to speak to children, and then I was involved in a mission, and that was my life time and time again. And I remember on one occasion, my youngest boy of the two, who was only very, very young at the time, 7 or 8 years of age, after I'd gone off to the meeting, do you know what he said? He said, Mummy, why does Daddy bother coming home? It's one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life. I'm not suggesting that you don't put God first, not for a moment. But so easy it is for us to live with our thoughts and regrets, and when we made a hash of it. My, looking at David's life, a man after God's heart, bless him, he has problems too. And so this experience of distress, God used to take him on the roller coaster ride. A little bit further down yet, as we shall see next week, but to move him on to greater things. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12:2, as you know, talks about the renewing of our minds. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Can I give you the New Living Translation that I enjoy immensely? This is what the translation says. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and perfect. His perfect will. Changing the way we think. The Apostle Paul has a lot to say about the way we think, doesn't he? Not specifically talking about the academic ability that we have in our lives, but the way that we think about things. And here is David, living with his thoughts. But God is going to bring him through to a better day. Two critical moments in the roller coaster. A desire for God and a distress in life that he didn't know why he was going through it. But God was bringing him through. There's something better. Dear friends, this morning, I don't know where you are on this ride. Perhaps you're here, you're not a Christian yet. You've never discovered personally that Jesus Christ died for you on that cross. You acknowledge that mentally, but it's not a reality, then you need saving this morning, as I did. Perhaps you're a follower of Jesus Christ and seeking to serve him on that horrendous ride when there's tears and talk, tension and thoughts. God will get us there because he's promised to.